Tonight is the third installment of the Old Testament Mighty Hulk. When I was a kid, I thought that Samson was one of the neatest ideas that I had ever heard of. And it was in the Bible on top of that. We've already talked quite a bit about Samson and about his life. By the way, Danny, I don't have any PowerPoint, so you're in control of the invitation song. But I don't think you can just bring it up any time and I'll quit. So, last Sunday night, we ended in Judges chapter 15 along about verse 8 or so, where we find Samson having moved to live in the cleft of the rock at Edom. Now, it appears that his moving to that place was because he had taken great revenge on the Philistines. He had taken that revenge on the Philistines. The Bible says he struck them ruthlessly. The American Standard Version says he struck them hip and thigh. What that really means is he struck them with a cruel, unsparing slaughter. He did that apparently because the Philistines had killed his ex-wife and her father had burned them with fire. Apparently the Philistines had done that to his almost wife, I guess might be the best way to put it, and her father, because Samson had secured the services of 300 wild animals, jackals, foxes, and had tied their tails together, remember, with firebrands tied to them and turned them loose in the Philistines' fields, and they had pretty much destroyed with fire both the standing grain and the stored grain of the Philistines. Samson had done that to the Philistines apparently as a result of finding out that his supposed father-in-law had given his new or almost new wife to his best man. Apparently, the father-in-law had taken that action because Samson had left the marriage feast and gone home mad. He had left the marriage feast that he was the sponsor of and gone home mad as a result of the fact that the Philistines had found out the solution to that riddle that he proposed to them from his, they had threatened his to be wife and her father to burn them with fire if she did not find out the solution to that riddle. Samson had proposed that riddle to the Philistines at the wedding feast, which lasted about 7 days. He was marrying this Philistine woman who pleased him greatly against the wishes of his parents and, of course, against the will of God. And so coming back to chapter 15 and verse 8, Samson is now living in the cleft of the rock, or perhaps in a cave there in the place referred to as the rock of Edom. And then the Bible says the Philistines went up and camped against the people of Judah. There was a great number of the Philistines there, probably several thousand. We know that there were at least 1,000, more than 1,000 surely. And their intention was to capture Samson, to have the people of Judah deliver Samson to them in order that they might put a stop to this wild and crazy stuff that was going on connected to this man Samson, Israel's current judge. And so the men of Judah then went to where Samson was living in that cave. Some 3,000 of the men of Judah went there and told Samson, "You got to surrender. The Philistines are here to get you." And Samson says, "I will if you promise that you won't kill me." And the Bible says they came to terms and Samson surrendered to them, and they bound Samson with two new ropes and took him to turn him over to the Philistines. And the Bible says that when the Philistines saw this entourage coming with Samson bound with the ropes, there was a great shout that went up from them. They finally had their enemy almost in their clutches, and then, of course, things kind of went to pieces. The ropes that were used to bind Samson, the Bible says, became as flax that is burned in the fire, and they literally just fell off of Samson, and he looked around and found the jawbone of a donkey, and the terminology seems to indicate that it was a bone that still had some of the strength and flexibility in it. It had not dried out completely. It was still retaining some of its strength. And with that jawbone of the donkey, he then slew 1,000 of the Philistines. That's why I say we know there were at least 1,000 of them, probably several thousand. And then Samson sent up that great exclamation of joy. With the jawbone of a donkey, verse 16, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey I have killed 1,000 men. And when he had finished speaking, the Bible says he threw the jawbone from his hand and named that place Ramoth Lehi. And he became very thirsty. And in Judges chapter 15, verse 18, we find the first of two recorded prayers that Samson prayed. This time, because of his great thirst, he cried out or called to the Lord and said, "You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" An interesting prayer, to say the least, doesn't really seem to be reflective of a humble spirit. But God split the hollow place that is in Lehi so that the water came out of it, and Samson drank, and his strength was returned. He revived, and he named it in Hakor, which is in Lehi to this day. And then the last verse of this chapter gives us that piece of information that appears to be a little bit out of place, but is perhaps provided here as just a reminder in this ongoing story, that Samson judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. And then chapter 16 will conclude the story of the life of Samson, who judged Israel, and yet was not a spiritual leader from the information that we have in the text. He was a one-man wrecking crew against the enemies of God's people, but there doesn't seem to have been any spiritual benefit or value to Samson's time as a judge in Israel. Now, that might be being a little bit unfair in the absence of perhaps some information that's just true but simply not included in this story. One commentator, as I've already shared with you, referred to Samson as the story of unmitigated tragedy. Brother Wendell Winkler, in his little book, Samson's Sins and Other Sermons, said that the story of Samson is testimony to the impartiality of the Bible. In other words, if the Bible were being written by a man from a purely human standpoint with human motives and so forth, we probably would have figured out a way to leave the story of Samson out, because there doesn't seem to be a great deal that is complementary spiritually about this man who is included in the list of leaders of Israel. Now, in chapter 16, it says that Samson went to Gaza, which is still there today. It's about 40 miles from the place where Samson was raised, where his parents were from. And there in Gaza, which was one of the five city kingdoms of the Philistines, The five of them we remember from our study of King David and his time that he spent with the Philistines and the five lords of the Philistines. Each of those principal cities had a lord or a king, a ruler over it, and those five cities pretty much constituted the hierarchy of rule and reign and power of the Philistines. Gaza was one. There was Gath, there was Ascalon, there was Ekron, and there was Ashdod. But Samson goes to Gaza, about 40 miles from where he had been reared, and there he saw a harlot. And it says that he went into her, and it was told to the people of that city, the Philistines. Hey, Samson's here. Samson's in our city. Samson's right over there. He's in that house. And so they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all of the night at the gate of the city. And they kept silent all night, saying, "Let us wait until the morning light, and then we will kill him." Meanwhile, Samson lay until midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the city gate and the two posts and pulled them up along with the bars, and he put them on his shoulders and carried them up to the top of the mountain which is opposite Hebron. Now it's interesting that Hebron was about 40 miles again away from Gaza. It's possible that the wording of the text here is a little bit confusing in the details, and perhaps it's referring to a place that was on the way to Hebron, not necessarily all the way to that city which was 40 miles away from Gaza. But at any rate, it was a feat of great remark and tremendous strength that he just literally pulled up the gates, posts and all, and marched off with them. And after this, verse 4, after this it came about that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Many of the older commentators say that nobody knows where this valley of Sorek was, but some of the more recent works have identified this valley as being not very far from the place where Samson had lived. It goes to show that the Philistines had infiltrated the territory of the Israelite people to such an extent, and they had done such a miserable job of driving out the Canaanites, which technically included the Philistines. But this woman, Delilah, lived there in the valley of Sorek, and Samson loved her. We're not sure everything that's involved in the statement he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, but perhaps there was some kind of immoral activity going on. At any rate, the Bible says in verse 5 that the lords of the Philistines, and that would generally mean the five of them, came to her and said to her, "Entice him and see where his great strength lies, and how we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." 5,500 pieces of silver was the bounty that Delilah was going to receive. Now, according to the sources that have tried to translate that into modern money value, not value, but just pure dollars, that would be about $3,750 if we translated that into dollars. And $3,750 in the days of Samson, well, that would have been several years' wages for a common man. So this was a pretty good price they were offering to Delilah. But there's something else here in this verse that I want to call your attention to. I believe this verse gives us the indication that Samson was not a great, big, huge, mighty, strong, muscular man a giant of his people, so to speak. You say, why? How do you get that out of that verse? Well, notice again what the Philistine lords told her. Entice him and see where his great strength lies. In other words, it seems like they're saying, you know, it's obvious. He looks like just a regular man. He's not another Goliath. There's something about him that gives him this supernatural strength, this miraculous strength. We'll pay you this money if you'll find out what that is. Now, every Bible story book that I had as a kid, I think, pictured Samson in pretty much the same way that Goliath was depicted. But I think there's pretty good evidence here in this verse that that was not really the case. He was not a, he did not appear to be a super strong man. But we'll give you each 1,100 pieces of silver if you can find out the secret. And so Delilah was very willing for that amount of money to take the task on. And so she began. In verse 6, we find the first attempt. She said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength is and how you may be bound to afflict you. Anybody see anything wrong with that question? Does that kind of raise a red flag to you? It does to me. And just why do you want to know this? But I'll have to say that it doesn't seem to be out of harmony with the way that Samson appears to be. He seems to be so narrow-minded in his focus that when he gets his mind on or his eyes on a pretty woman, he seems to lose all of his rationality. Please tell me where your great strength is and how you may be bound to afflict you. And Samson says, okay, I'll tell you. If they bind me with 7 fresh cords, 7 bowstrings may be the true literal interpretation of that. Fresh bowstrings that have never been dried, then I will be as weak as any other man. And so the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh cords that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. She had men lying in wait in the inner room, and she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the cords as a string of toe snaps when it touches the fire, so his great strength was not discovered. Attempt number 2. Delilah said to Samson, behold, you've deceived me and told me lies. Now please tell me how you may be bound. And he said to her, okay. If they bind me tightly with new ropes which have not been used, then I'll become weak and be like any other man. And so Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. For the men were lying in wait in the inner room, but he snapped the ropes from his arms like a thread. And Delilah said to Samson, up to now you've deceived me and told me lies. Tell me how you may be bound. Listen, bud, I got $3,750 riding on this deal. You got to tell me what the secret is. It wasn't quite that obvious, but we wonder, why did Samson continue to play this game unless he had become so accustomed to this way of life that he was just having fun? And he said, if they weave the 7 locks of my hair with the web and fasten it with a pin, then I'll become weak and like any other man. And verse 14 says, so while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his hair and wove them into a web. And she fashioned it with the pin and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the pin of the loom and the web. And she said, you saw this one coming, didn't you? How can you say you love me when your heart is not with me? You have deceived me these 3 times, and you've not told me where your great strength is. And it came about when she pressed him daily with her... Now, pay attention to that. This is not an episode that stretched out over a couple of hours. This is something that took place day after day after day for a long period of time. And finally, it says that his soul was annoyed to death. And so he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come on my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved, then my strength will leave me and I will become weak and be like any other man." And so, when Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in his heart, in other words, Samson was even a little bit transparent, she called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more." And they came and brought her the money in their hands. Interesting that she demanded the money up front. And she made him sleep on her knees and called for a man who had him and had him shave off the 7 locks of his hair. And then she began to afflict him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and he said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Verse 20. There's an important statement. He did not know that the Lord had departed from him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison. And thus the national disgrace came upon the nation of Israel. Their mighty judge, the one who had defeated the Philistines at every turn, the one who could not be held, is now blind and in the prison, pulling a millstone. There are two occasions when the Philistines inflicted tremendous national embarrassment upon God's people. Two that come to my mind anyway. This is one of them, when they put Samson in prison. And the second one occurred just a few years later, and it's recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 11, which says that the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant on the battlefield and took it back to their city and placed it in the temple of their god, Dagon. Incidentally, Dagon was depicted as half man and half fish, an interesting figure. So now the Philistines have assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice over the fact that they have captured Samson. This period of having to deal with this leader of the Israelites is past, and everything is well in the Philistine cities. The Bible does tell us in verse 22 that the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. I don't think that means that his strength was coming back necessarily. Because, you know, at the end of the story, he had to make a request for that strength back. I think maybe this is just the way that the writer, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in this text tells us. But this was not the end of the story. At any rate, a great celebration is held, and it happened that when they were in high spirits, assembled in this great building, whatever it was a massive temple with a flat roof that was capable of supporting several thousand people. There were 3,000 men and women on the roof. A great number of people, no doubt, were inside. And so they said, call for Samson so that he can amuse us. We want to use him for entertainment as we celebrate our wonderful victory. They brought Samson and made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the boy who was holding his hand, let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them. The house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And about 3,000 men and women were on the roof looking on while Samson was amusing them. They were making sport of Samson. And then in verse 28, we find recorded the second prayer that the Bible tells us that Samson prayed. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me and strengthen me just this time, or one last time, that I may be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. I'm sorry, but I cannot help being a little bit disappointed at the selfish tone of that prayer as Samson seeks to be avenged for his eyes. At any rate, God answered his prayer and he grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested and braced himself against them, one on the right, the other on the left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bent with all his might so that the house fell on the lords. The rulers of the Philistines were killed. And all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah his father. Thus he had judged Israel 20 years. Very quickly, consider these observations about Samson. Number one, what a waste. What a waste. What potential he had, what opportunities he had. And yet, the scriptures clearly show us how he used them. What a foolish man, driven by desire and little else. Consider what Samson's sins cost him. Number one, his eyesight. Major deal. But not the very worst thing that could happen to a man. Number two, his freedom at the hands of the enemies of God's people. Number three, his strength. Number four, his family and friends as he renounced the guidance of his father and mother and sought satisfaction in Philistine women. His self-respect. What kind of thoughts do you suppose went through Samson's mind as he ground with that millstone in that prison? And then, of course, number six, he lost his life. Though in his death he killed more Philistines, more enemies of God's people than he had in all of his life. What a hollow victory. It is true, apparently, that the Philistines no longer troubled Israel for quite a time. Apparently, the lords of the Philistines had been killed. They withdrew to their cities. But they once again rose up and God used them to destroy Saul. And then David took them out again. And so goes the story of Samson. The story of unmitigated tragedy, no doubt. An interesting story, full of a lot of little details that hopefully we've benefited from observing. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we're going to sing this song to encourage you. We invite you to respond as we stand and sing.